You can take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 13. You also find the text in your bulletin. This should have been the song of the Israelites when they came into the land, as we're going to read this morning. They should have been singing this song as they were full of fear and dread in light of the great and mighty peoples in the Promised Land, but instead they were overcome by that fear. And at the root of that fear was their own unbelief. And this passage, according to the New Testament, comes as a warning to us regarding unbelief. So please follow in Numbers chapter 13. And I'll be, as you can see in the bulletin, skipping some sections, but you'll get the larger picture. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, and all of the men who were heads of the people of Israel. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev, go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whatever the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage, bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev. The Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell in the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. The reading of God's word. Let us open in prayer. Father, come and by your Spirit capture our mind's attention with the story and its call to faith. Renew our affection for you that grows out of your affection for us, that we might be a people of faith. Speak personally to each of us in the midst of our own unbelief, and call us specifically to the faith that you wish us to walk in. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me take this story and turn it into sort of a contemporary narrative that involves my youngest daughter, who graduated from college this year and began applying for GA positions, graduate assistant positions, in sports medicines. And in a sense, the journey that she began was sort of like spying out the land. She had to go on the internet and search for these possible GA positions. She had to research them to see if it was something she would be interested in. She had to complete the applications. Then when she was offered interviews, she had to study the university's website to understand the school's mission and vision and its sports programs. So in a sense, she had to go out and spy out the land. But her journey this spring was also a journey of faith, a journey that called her to step by step trust in the Lord's leading and to trust in the Lord's provision. In fact, every application was a step of faith. Every interview was a step of faith. So I remember well putting her on a flight for a third face-to-face interview for a school that she was very interested in. She was excited and she was anxious. I also remember picking her up at the end of that weekend from her flight, only to meet a daughter who was very confused and disappointed because the school wasn't what she expected. She didn't feel like it was a fit. A few days later, the school offered her the position. She went to her professors and spoke to them about her visit, about her confusion. They encouraged her that if that's where her heart was, she probably should wait. She made a decision by faith. She turned down the offer. She didn't have any other offers on the plate. A few days later, she was walking on campus, and her preceptor from her junior year bumped into her. And he said to her, "Cassie, what are you doing next year?" She said, "I don't know. I'm a little confused. I just turned down a position. I'm not sure what's happening." And he looked at her and he said, "Well, why haven't you applied for such and such a position? It's a great position." She immediately shot an email out to the person who was hiring at that university, and she said, "Are you still accepting applications?" They said, "Yes, but you have to send your application in ASAP. I mean, we're getting ready to do interviews." So she worked all that night, got everything sent in, went through a couple of phone interviews, and then they invited her to fly down. They told her they would put her up in a hotel room. She spent 2 days being interviewed. She felt really good about it. And as they were driving back to the airport, the person who was doing the hiring said, "Well, Cassie, I just want you to understand that we'll be flying in another graduate assistant to be considered next weekend." And it was like, ugh. Waiting, trusting, in faith that if this was not the position, that God still had something to provide. This was a life lesson for my daughter. It was a life lesson because God's great purpose for her and God's great purpose for you and for me as we walk through our life every day is that we would learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1 very clearly. Speaking of our faith, he says, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." A walk by faith that brings praise and glory and honor to Christ. And this passage is a warning for unbelief that denies the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. We'll ask three questions of the passage. Will you live by faith? Will you recognize the danger of unbelief? And what does it look like to live by faith? Will you live by faith? That's the first question the passage asks. And that was God's great purpose for Israel as they spent this over year wandering in the wilderness. Israel's journey in the wilderness was a journey of faith, a journey where they had to trust God's deliverance, his provision, his guidance, his protection. And again and again, God proves trustworthy. They stand at the Red Sea with the army of Pharaoh coming after them. What do we do? And God looks at them and he says, you don't have to do anything. Be still and watch, because I will fight for you. God provides manna. He provides enough water to fill a sea. He provides the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night to show them the way that they should go. He's their protector along the journey. In fact, several weeks ago, Brian preached on Numbers 10, where every time they left camp, the priest would stand up and announce over the people, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee from you." Announcing to them before they departed God's protection over them. So they arrive at the edge of the promised land in this passage. The Lord says in verse 1, I want you to send out spies, and notice what he says next, to the land which I am giving you. To the land which I am giving you. God says, I want you to go in and check out this land so that you can see what I'm going to do for you. So they go in, they check out the productivity of the land that God's going to give them. They check out the cities that God's going to give them. They check out the strength and size of the armies that God's going to give them. God sends the spies into the land because he wants them to see, this is what I will do for you. The report of the spies, the sending of the spies, wasn't primarily to develop a military strategy for conquering the land. It was rather to nurture the faith of the Israelites and to bring glory to God, who in the midst of the size of their enemies and the strength of their cities, he would fight for them. It's interesting that though we skipped these verses, as they do their spying, there's a central city mentioned. It's called the city of Hebron. This is where the patriarchs were buried. What's interesting about the city of Hebron is in Genesis 15, God comes to Abraham and he swears over his dead body that he will give them the land. God swears over his dead body that he will give them the land in Genesis 15. God's great purpose for Israel was that they would learn to live and walk by faith. That's God's great purpose for you and for me. Our life is no different than yours. Every moment of every day, we're called to live by faith in the God who did die, the God who did offer up his dead body in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul will say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is looking to faith in the past. There's the faith of what Christ has done. There's the faith of his regeneration, his new birth. But Paul is also looking to the future grace of God's provision for him as he walks day by day. For this life I live, I now live by faith. Because of the cross, because what Christ has done, we trust that there will day by day be a river of future grace to address our needs, our struggles, our hurts, our confusions, our heartaches, our uncertainties, our frustrations. God's purpose for you and me in Christ is that is a faith that moment by moment embraces Christ and all that he has promised for us, in all that we are not in ourselves. A faith that day by day embraces Christ in the midst of this journey, this complex and oftentimes confusing and difficult journey of life, that embraces Christ to be who he is, the strength, the supplier, the counselor, the guide, the comforter, the help, the hope, the peace. Live by faith. This life I live by faith. The word there is walk. Walk. Walking happens one step at a time. So it's a faith that as we walk throughout our day, one step at a time, a faith that every day as we walk throughout our day, we look forward to the grace God desires and promises to give us in that day in face of the challenges, the confusion, the heartache, the uncertainty, the sense of inadequacy that life brings to us. And we look to that future grace that comes to us each day in little things. And we look to it in big things, which we see as impossibilities. But think about the little things. You know, Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, comes to us and says, "My power is perfected in weakness." How many of us own our weakness throughout the course of a day? Just own the fact that in this given moment, I feel weak. I feel inadequate. I feel clueless. I don't know how to respond. I don't know the best decision to make. I don't know which direction to take. I don't know how to address this issue with my friend, with my spouse, with my child. You see, that's walking by faith. We own in the course of a day our sense of inadequacy, our sense of cluelessness, our sense of smallness. We own that. And in those moments throughout the day, we turn in faith to Christ for strength and wisdom and guidance. But living by faith today is a massive challenge to our hearts because we live in a meritocracy. A meritocracy that is committed to competence and self-reliance and self-sufficiency and control. We heard it in commencement speeches in May. The world is yours to take. Become all that you can be. And this is what happens with our hearts. Our hearts, when faced with problems, and anxiety, and fear, and inadequacy, and stress, and distress, our hearts tend to just naturally move into the self-reliant, fix-it mode instead of moving outward and upward and embracing the God of generous grace that we need in that moment. And the nature of living by faith throughout the day really is a sense of utter desperate dependence that weighs and rules in my heart all day long. All day. I'm utterly and desperately dependent upon Christ to be for me in the moments of my day what I cannot be for myself. And my heart tells me, even in the midst of my commitment to self-reliance and self-sufficiency, my heart keeps telling me, you don't have what it takes. And day by day, we're to own that and to turn in faith to Christ. But we don't. We struggle with that. We turn to ourselves and our own reliance. And the passage comes, and he says, it says to us, will you sense the danger of unbelief? Will you sense the danger of unbelief? A few things. You'll see them on the handout in your bulletin. Unbelief will deceive, unbelief will dangerously exaggerate what you see and feel. Unbelief will dangerously exaggerate what you see and feel. You notice what the people say in verse 33. It seemed to us that we are like, what? Grasshoppers. Now, I used to fish with my grandfather. He was a farmer in Iowa. You know what we use for bait? Grasshoppers. Would walk out to the fishing hole, and he would plop down, except for when he had to get up and catch a grasshopper for my sister and I because we were too chicken to catch them. Catch it, put it on the hook, cast it in, catch a fish. And the people of Israel come with this these feelings of dread and fear and anger. And they're so overwhelmed by them. And they look at themselves and they say, we're just like bait that God's throwing us into this pond to get devoured. In fact, that's what they say. The land devours its inhabitants. Unbelief dangerously exaggerates what you see and feel. Our grumbling, our fear, our anxiety, our anger, our whining, our stress, our distress reveal the danger of unbelief, because all those things reveal self-trust. Self-trust. The danger of unbelief, it deceives your heart regarding God. We read in Deuteronomy 1 the same story, but told later by Moses in reviewing the history. And the people say there, now this is what's happened with their view of God. God must hate us. He has deceived us and brought us to the land to destroy us. Whoa. What's happened to their hearts? That's what unbelief does. It deceives our heart regarding God. Unbelief creates this grossly distorted picture of reality. And when that happens, our hearts spin inward in our fear, in our anxiety, our sense of helplessness, our sense of life being out of control. And then is all I see is I'm like a grasshopper and I'm going to get crushed. And God, well, God just doesn't feel big enough. I mean, look at the Anak, the giants in the land. They're bigger and stronger than we are. And God just doesn't seem to care enough. In fact, he's brought us here to let us be devoured. And that happens to us too. Unbelief exaggerates our feelings, our experience. It deceives your heart regarding God. And we find our hearts, though we may not verbalize it, saying, God, your love is not secure enough in this moment. Your sovereignty is not good enough. Your burden-bearing care is just not strong enough. Your new every morning mercies, they're not merciful enough. Your faithfulness is just not faithful enough for my problem, for my pain, for my confusion, for my heartache, for my loss. And my resources aren't enough either. The danger of unbelief. It dangerously exaggerates what you see and feel. It deceives your heart regarding God, and it empowers foolish and often regretted choices. They made a choice because of unbelief. A very foolish choice. They would not trust the God who would fight for them. They would pay the consequences of that choice for 38 and a half years. And that's what unbelief can do to our hearts. It can empower foolish and often regretted choices. Well, now in the positive, what does it look like to live by faith? Practically, what does it look like to live by faith? Well, again, a few points. It's in your bulletin on the handout. The problem, or let's put it this way, honestly face your situation and the feelings it creates. Honestly face the giants, the overwhelming situation, the uncertainty, the confusion, the doubt, the question. Honestly face them and the feelings it creates. You see, the problem with Israel was not that they saw the size of their enemies and were fearful and anxious and despairing. That was not the problem with Israel. The problem with Israel was not because they were afraid and anxious when they found themselves in a wilderness and had run out of water. The problem with Israel was not that they were concerned or anxious, that they had run out of the grain that they had brought with them from Egypt, and now they could not make any bread. See, that wasn't the problem. The problem was their unbelief that left them alone in that situation. And not just left them alone, but left God not merely on the margins of their reality, but the God who was on the margins of that reality was a God who didn't really care and who couldn't really do anything. You see, that was the problem with Israel. And so we need, as we face our heartaches, our challenges, whether it's daily challenges or the impossibility of circumstances and people that come to us, we need to honestly face what that does to our hearts. And what it does to our hearts, it creates an unbelief that exaggerates what we see to the point of grumbling and whining, because obviously, the problem is so big and so dangerous, and just as obviously, God is powerless, or at least doesn't seem interested in helping. And our emotions and inner experience often points us, as we face our daily little challenges and as we face those larger, big, overwhelming sense of impossibilities, our experience so often points us to our inadequacy, that we do not have self-sufficiency. It is totally insufficient. And an appropriate response of Israel, as we read this passage, an appropriate response would have been, God, we've just heard the report about the people in the land, and we are scared to death that the land is going to devour us. We're scared to death because the people are stronger than we are. And they've got big fortified cities with huge walls. God, we're scared to death. That would have been an appropriate response. And then next, to humbly confess their unbelief. God, we want to believe. Please help our unbelief. We want to believe that this is the good land that you are giving us. We want to believe that you are the Lord our God who goes before us and will fight for us. We want to believe that just as you led us through the wilderness, you are leading us into this land. But God, the enemy seems so big, and our feelings of fear and doubt and dread and uncertainty and anger seem so overwhelming. God, we want to believe. Help our unbelief. You know, where do we need to confess our unbelief? It's not hard to find. Just look at what your fear. Look what's causing you worry. Look at what you dread. Look at what you're angry about. Look what's frustrating you. And you'll get an indication of where unbelief is at work in your heart. And as you humbly confess, fix your eyes on Christ in worship, surrender, trusting his promises of all-sufficient grace. We were last week at a week-long conference with Officers Christian Fellowship. It's a marvelous week. I had all three of my daughters there, 10 of my grandchildren there. Officers of every rank, from a vice admiral to sergeant major. Every branch of the service, rich, rich fellowship among Christian men and women, active duty and retired. It was a wonderful time with my daughters and my grandchildren. Yesterday, just as I was preparing to leave for the Josh Drablos Memorial Service, I heard from my daughter in Annapolis that she arrived home from that conference to find that the ceiling in her downstairs had fallen through. Her basement was flooded. The wood floors on her main floor were warped and coming up. There had been a water leak under her sink while she was away all week. And I'm getting ready to walk out and do a memorial service, and I had to honestly face in that moment the situations and the feelings that they created. You know, my heart was saying, God, this has been such a hard 2 years for my precious daughter. She loves you. She just came home from this conference being so encouraged in the Lord. And this is what she comes home to? I felt frustrated. God, I don't get it. This didn't have to happen. The leak could have occurred while she was home. I felt helpless. God, I need to be at a memorial service. I've got to preach this morning. I can't go to Annapolis and help her. I was fearful. God, what is her landlord going to say? Is she going to lose her lease? Will she have to move out with her four children? And honestly, face the situation and the feelings that they created. I had to humbly confess my unbelief. God, all this swirl of fear and heaviness in this moment has made you small and the problems too big for my precious daughter. Lord, I want to trust you in this moment, but I am not. Help my unbelief. And then I had to fix my eyes on Jesus and worship and surrender. It was really interesting that the way God works. That morning, in my personal time of worship, I read a prayer by a former, current PCA pastor, Scotty Smith. The name of the prayer was Care Casting, Anxiety Unloading, and Worry Leaving Faith. And here's something he said in the prayer. Father, you've numbered our hairs and days. You know our fears and bottle our tears. Nothing catches you off guard or by surprise. There are no wrinkles in your brow or second guessing in your courts. Whenever we're tempted to doubt your burden-bearing care, may Jesus' cross loom large in our gaze. For it was there, Father, where you bore the greatest of all our burdens and demonstrated the incomparable extent of your care. And God said to me, will you believe me? We look to the cross and see the greatest of all burdens borne by my son, the extent of his care. Yes, he will be there to bear your daughter's burden in this. He will provide in his care for the help that she needs. His sovereign purposes are good. His wisdom is being worked out. His steadfast love is for her. I had to fix my eyes afresh on Christ in worship and surrender. And that's what God calls each of us to do in our unbelief. Daily. Throughout the day. Every day. Father, we come to Jesus Christ this morning so looking forward to partaking of this table where he in his love is exalted over our hearts, and pray that you would come and meet us by your Spirit and feed us with the assurance that you are the God who is sufficient in the immensity of your love for your people, to be all that we cannot be, so that you could receive all the glory that you deserve. Father, we worship you now. We worship you with our tithes and offerings. We worship you with joy and gladness for your provision. In Christ's name.